into our wonderful word this morning. And so we have been so blessed to be able to travel through the book of Acts for the last, I think it's about 33 weeks now that we have been focusing on this. And it's been an incredible journey. I am deeply aware of the fact that every time that we stop to go through scripture, God will touch our hearts, and this morning I pray will be no exception. I want us to stop at just a few verses from chapter 21, and we're not going to be able to go further than that, and we'll carry on next week. There's so much actually tucked up in this chapter that as I started preparing and reading, I realized, man, there's enough to keep us just focused on what I believe God wants us to look into. And so the title of my message this morning is just 7 days in Tyre. 7 days in Tyre. And it's not in Tyre, it's in a place called Tyre. And so there's some remarkable things that happened here. But let me just pray, can we? Lord, we thank you that when you are involved in people's lives, things happen, Lord. And when you are invited into people's lives, Lord God, there's remarkable things that take place. And even right now, we have no idea what you are busy doing in individuals' hearts that are here today. We have no idea what you're doing in the hearts of those that can't make it, couldn't make it this morning. Never mind the millions of others that are meeting across the world today. Lord, we thank you that you're at work. And we thank you that we can read scripture and see how you were at work and how you touched hearts and how you worked through people and how you brought about something that brought honor to you. And so we pray this morning, Father, as we consider your word again together as a family, that you will help us, Lord, to let the word not just penetrate our brains and our minds, but indeed our hearts. And so I trust you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. So I just want to take you to the map again, if I could, just to help you see where we are and where Paul is currently. Just remember when we started with this journey, remember it's the third missionary trip of Paul that he went on. And primarily, we know that he went on these trips to spread the gospel, to establish churches, to plant new churches, which we still believe is happening today. We're supposed to be a missional church that are involved in planting new churches and seeing God's word spread. And by the way, so he started in Antioch. You can't really see it clearly in the name, but he went through this area, what we know to be Turkey today, and then he went up into Greece. He went all the way to a place called Corinth. He made a turnaround, and he went back through places like Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then from there he went to a place called Troas, and then over here he met a number of his friends from a city called Ephesus and a place called Miletus. And from there, he carried on all the way through the Mediterranean, just the bottom there of Cyprus, and landed in a place called Tyre, Tyre. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts 21, where Paul arrives at this place where he started off in Antioch. And this whole journey was probably about 4 to 5 years that he spent traveling. And here he finds himself in this place, Phoenician city, a harbor, and quite a wealthy seaport. A lot of activity took place there. It's about 170 kilometers north of where his final destination is, Jerusalem. He does reach Jerusalem in Acts 21, but he's on his way, and we're going to stop in Tyre today. 7 days only that he spent there. We'll also be looking at where he goes into Caesarea, but that's for next week. And so today, we want to just see what took place here. And so Acts 21, I'm going to read to you just the first few verses. It says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, If you look at the map again, which is up there, you'll see that there was a place called Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, a city called Tyre in Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, on our left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So immediately as he arrives there, what his custom was, he would go and look for fellow believers. He was not into sightseeing. He was into soul searching. A kind of different thing. Sightseeing is not wrong. So don't worry, you can still go to the Metopas, and if you want to drive up to the falls, you're welcome. But the point is that he was really keen on looking for souls. And it says, he sought out the disciples and we stayed there for. There you go, well done. So it is in scripture, hey? And it says, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go into Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that in the coming week. But the people were concerned about Paul going to Jerusalem because they knew that real danger awaits him when he arrives there. The people were really keen on having him arrested and actually having him killed. And so they were just trying to warn him. So it carries on. In verse 5 it says, when our days there were ended, then how many days? There you go, well done. 7. We departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. So Paul is on his way now to leave for the next destination. And after these 7 days, and spent with these friends, it must have been an amazing time. Just imagine 7 days with Paul. I mean, it's weird for us to kind of consider, you know, what that may have looked like. But here we have a guy that more than half of the New Testament was written by him. He had an incredible impact on the early church. And so he spent 7 days in a place called Tyre with some people. And it must have been an incredible time just to listen to his stories. I mean, this guy had been traveling now for a number of years. Probably by this time, it's obviously close to about 20 years that he's been traveling around and seen a lot of things. And consider the fact that those days, not a lot of people traveled. It's not like, you know, people were flying all over the world. And it's not like today. These guys must have had an incredible moment or moments, 7 days, with Paul just sitting and asking him stories. Asking him, we don't have any recollection of what they spoke about, but they must have had a deep time. And when this comes to an end, there's a beautiful thing that happens here. And it's just found in a three-letter word called all. It just says all. I want to take your attention to this word. It really just means that in this context, no one was exempted. It says they all, with wives and children, accompanied us, that's now his traveling party, until we were outside the city. Clearly it implies that everyone was involved in this moment. We don't know how many that group was, how many people there were, but it clearly speaks of something that I think in our day and age often is under threat. This thing of all involved. Speaks of unity of heart. Speaks of a strong bond that they had with Paul. Speaks of a commitment they had towards him. And that none separated themselves from that. And the fact that the Bible here talks about the fact that wives and children were included in this shows something about a countercultural mindset that the people in the city of Tyre had. That they were radically inclusive. They didn't want anybody to be left out. Because the norm in the scripture even is that up to this stage, not often are women and children mentioned. Because the culture of the time was not inclusive of them. You would find examples of that. When you read, for instance, in the Gospels, those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the stories of how people were counted. Remember the time when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? The Gospel would say, the men were 4,000. The men were 5,000. Even in Acts 4, in verse 4, where it says that so many thousand came to know the Lord, came to be born again, it says 5,000 men came to know God. But yet when we see the early church planted, we see God is becoming inclusive. Yeah, Tyre, the people of Tyre say, we want to all participate in this moment. I mean, it's just going down outside the city just to say goodbye, you know, dear friend. I mean, it's so easy just to, what is so important about that to have everybody involved? Come on. I mean, so what? Then a couple of kids stayed at home. Like, hey, it's not. I mean, what are they going to really benefit from just saying goodbye to Paul when he travels and gets onto the boat and there he leaves? But there's something that they felt, maybe from the 7 days that they'd been together. And they felt really this is someone that had become dear to us. And we want our wives and our children to be part of this moment of saying goodbye. Maybe they wanted the children to learn a lesson from that moment that every individual is important to us. We don't want them to miss out on celebrating the life of a man called Paul. And isn't it true that we so often push people away from certain moments, whether they are children or whoever they may be? And we say, no, no, this is not a moment for them. And I find that it's such a sad thing often in life that we decide what is important for others. And even as men, we can do that and say, oh, the women, they shouldn't be part of this now because this is a men's thing. And I understand that we have men's gatherings. We have women's gatherings. And we celebrate the individuality of it. We have children's times. We have youth moments where we minister into the particular context. But actually, at the end of the day, this is an all group. That's why I just don't see in Scripture, for instance, that we can just have youth church on a Sunday or adult church and separate the others. Say, no, you don't. We want to do adult stuff now. By the way, if the children don't want to go there, then they're welcome to be here, but they want to just sit still with you. You got to then manage that. And that's possible, by the way. The point is this, we've got to be an all-inclusive people. They saw, in this context, surely, I think what we can derive, it's just three letters. I don't know how you want to do three, if you want to use those three fingers or these three, I don't know, maybe people do different things. The point is there were three, three letters that speak into our lives today. And I want to ask you to let the word all challenge you. And these are the ways in which I would like to challenge you with this word. There are many scriptures in the Bible that speak about the concept of all. Let me take you to one, the first one that I want you to focus on. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says the following, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, it's up here. It says, let me read to you from verse 1. So often that's helpful to have the bigger context. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for. Oh, there is already included. All people. So you're going to be thankful for? And pray for? Oh, my goodness. That's quite a thing, eh? When last have you thanked the Lord for all people? It says there, for kings and all who are in high positions. So none are supposed to be excluded from our prayers. I don't pray for them. I'll pray for them. These. If you want to be scriptural, which all of you are over there, block number one. Do you want to be scriptural in the way that you, block number one seems to? Block number two, yes, they're considering it. Block number three, you've been prepared now because the other guys haven't. Block number four, you guys are amped. No, not even close. But the point is, we want to be scriptural, isn't it? I trust. And this is one simple way. We look at the word all. We say, all are the people around us, involved in our lives, we need to pray for them. It says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Sure. So peace is determined by your prayers. Don't blame others for the lack of peace that you may have. This is good, verse 3 says. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to this. Who desires all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ himself, who gave himself as a ransom for all. All right, we figured out that we need to pray for all people. But first of all, to enable us to get to this place, which is quite difficult, we've got to accept the fact that there's salvation available for all people. And we've got to live in that truth. We've got to believe that, not just for ourselves, but for every single other person. We've got to trust them. That's why when we pray, God wants all people saved. So my prayers are now backed up by His desire. That's where all comes in. So we need to live. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the all that have come to salvation, we would love to help you. Because all has been offered this free gift. His name is Jesus. And your life and my life are radically changed when we accept this free gift that's been made available to all. Don't ever think that you don't deserve it, that you are not good enough. Because you aren't good enough. And you don't deserve it, by the way. But all can be saved because of Jesus. Not because of my effort. That's the first all. The second all is this beautiful one in Acts 2. Go back with me where we have started off a couple of weeks ago. In the book of Acts, in Acts 2. Where this promise is made. That comes from the Old Testament. Acts 2 and verse 17. Because something happened and people are like, oh, what's happening here? And it was just mentioned by Peter. He says, listen, this is what's found in Scripture spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, in Acts 2 verse 17, quoting Joel, he says, "No, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on the male servants and female servants, those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." So the point is that not only are all called to follow God, but all are also called to be used by God, by Holy Spirit in particular, through the gifts, through God using you and me. So it's not a question of, I'm so glad that that gift is visible and that gift is evident in our lives through those people. That's for them. No, it says all. Who's exempted and excluded from all? No one. All means all. So if we need to move beyond this mindset that somebody else will do it. No, no, it's for you. That's why when we go back to the simple story of the wives and the children involved in a moment that's like, oh, what's so big about that? It's more the fact that God wanted us to see that all can be included in simple things and in major things. The next one that speaks about this all fact is found in 1 Peter. You got to read this one. Come on now. Please make sure that your neighbor turns to this chapter. If they don't, please just stand up and don't do that. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read this portion to you. Man, it's a beautiful, beautiful just description of how everybody can and should be involved in what God has for us. First Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, as each means every one has received a gift, isn't it? So each one of you, in other words, all of you have received a gift. That's what scripture is saying here. As each one of you, as all have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever. So here it is. We find that all are called to serve one another. No one is exempted. So each one of us have been given something to serve each other with. And beyond a Sunday gathering, by the way. We don't just come and serve here. We serve wherever we're from, wherever we go during the week. All means all. Every one of us have been given something. So my task is not, our task is not just to stand up here and for you to look at a gift that is presented from you. Our task primarily, and I've said this before to you, my task is to equip you to function in the gift that you have and the gifts that you have. We need to see you flourish. Because this is what Peter says. Each one of you have been received, have been given. You've all received something. The question is, are you using it? Or are you just saying somebody else will do it? Remember? No one is excluded. All have been called to serve. And then lastly, in Galatians, why don't you turn with me to another all that we want to celebrate. And the fact that all of us are part of something much bigger than just ourselves. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says in verse 28, Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. So now all of us become part of a family that says, I find my identity not in being by myself, but being part of you. So where we try to be a lone ranger and say, I don't need you, I can manage on my own. The Bible actually says, you do need me. Part of your identity is found in being together. It actually says, you know, when you come together, don't say, oh, I'm a Jew and I'm a Gentile. Don't say, I'm a Shona, I'm Dembele, and I'm Afrikaans, and I'm English, and I'm German, and I'm Portuguese, and whatever it may be, or I'm male and I'm female even. It says you come together and you become one. You all are different, but yet you're one. And it's in that that the beauty of the church is seen. That we can be different, but one. So we look different. We speak differently. We dress differently. But we actually are one. And so we cannot undermine and underestimate the beauty of all. This is all. All together to become one. But we need each person to understand their value in this. That, hey, I have something to give, to contribute to this all. Reality. So your contribution is extremely important. Don't worry, it's not about money. It's about your heart. It's not even about your hands. It's about your heart that says, I want to be part of the all. Cannot. I don't want to exclude myself from that. The church is like a physical body. Each part must be involved for the whole thing to function properly. I mean, scripture teaches that. You go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see it there. We don't have time to teach it now. But you see that the hand cannot go without the foot, and the foot cannot go without the head. And so each one of you and I, we're different parts of this body. And so the body functions better when you contribute being part of all. So ladies and gentlemen, please don't disconnect yourself. Don't just come to a morning meeting and sit and say, that's my green chair. Don't you dare take my green chair. I've always sit in this green chair. That's fine. That's okay. But beyond that, won't you start understanding that we cannot function without you? Not being present on a Sunday, but being present with your life. Because the church is not a Sunday gathering. The church is a living body that goes into this world and makes a difference. And each contributing. That when we gather, people contribute. They're there. They look out for one another. My challenge to us is, please, this morning again, and I often say that, maybe you're going to become tired of this, but that's what Scripture teaches us. The more we start doing it, the less we'll talk about it. Is that okay? So wait, before you go home, try to find somebody that you've never spoken to before. That'll be part of you becoming all, being part of this. Say, God, I'm going to challenge myself. This is going to be tough. And I'm going to try to find somebody that I've never spoken to. I'll try to get their name. Amen? Some people are gathering for that. That's great. I'm happy. Then the next thing that we find here is in Acts. We're going back to Acts. Let's rush back to the book of Acts chapter 21. We've just touched on one word, all. Gee, it's a beautiful, beautiful concept. Then it carries on. And kneeling down on the beach, now Paul is about to leave, and kneeling down with all of these people present, we prayed. Kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. So, prayer. and we often speak about prayer, but the angle that I want to use about prayer in this context is that Paul is here, all present. He's about to leave. They know that they're not going to be able to change his mind not to go to Jerusalem. And they're about to greet, but they kneel to pray. It clearly indicates that prayer is an appropriate action. Anytime, anywhere, and everywhere. I mean, it's not this prescribed by the Bible that before you say goodbye, you should pray. But the people here had something in common, and that's a heart for God. And they felt it's appropriate to pray. I just want to say, prayer is always appropriate. We make it awkward. It's not appropriate to pray now. Why not? By the way, prayer doesn't have to be this, everybody stop! You know, kind of thing. You can pray anytime, anywhere, anyhow. But yeah, we find just a simple thing. They're about to say goodbye. And their response is, hey, let's pray. And we can only imagine what they prayed. We don't know what they prayed. But they were taught that they needed to thank God through prayer, honor Him for who He is. And so imagine just the moment being something like the following. God, we thank you for 7 days together. We have no idea if we'll ever see our brother again. But Lord, we thank you that you will go with him. That your mercies will be enough. That you will protect him. Thank you, Father, for the fact that all of us can be here. That our children can see something that's real. Greeting is a real thing. Not possibly seeing him again is a real thing. And that may add value to our children's lives. Lord, we thank you for this moment. Imagine just that. Prayer, this talking to God, is so simple. It's so easy. We make it so difficult. And I want to just say from this example, and challenge myself and you, let's include prayer as much as we possibly can in our lives. As often as we possibly can. And it's not impossible to do that. Because prayer is certainly such an easy thing for us to do. Why don't you just let prayer become a natural way of living? My suggestion is make prayer part of your life in anything and as much as you possibly can involve it in. Don't overcomplicate prayer. Oh, I don't know what words to say. Well, you know when you talk to somebody, you don't beforehand contemplate exactly all the words that you're going to use. It's the same with God. You just start talking to God. Like, God, then you all know what I'm talking about. but include prayer in every area of your life. I think the problem for us is we live in a culture and in a world of self-dependence, of independence. We don't need each other, we think. So that subtly comes and affects our walk with God too. So therefore, our prayer life with God is affected by this mindset that I'll do this on my own. I'll manage. I think I can. And so consequently, we don't involve God in every moment that we can just pray to Him and discuss things with Him. So we need to live with a constant, can I pray in our hearts? What a beautiful thing. I would imagine somebody would have suggested this. Hey guys, shall we pray? Maybe Paul said, hey, can I pray? Maybe one of the women there said, can we pray? Imagine we can just have that as part of our lives. Hey, I'm about to leave, but can I pray? Or we're about to have a meal, can we pray? It's not a ritual. It's not if you don't, then the food's not blessed. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches us that. But what Scripture does teach us is to constantly be praying. Be thankful for everything. So here we find just a simple example of people praying. Then we carry on. We're still on the 7-day time, hey? It's now the very, very, very last couple of minutes of the 7-day period. It says, they knelt down and on the beach and we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship and they returned home. How's that? That caught my attention. There's just simple things that caught my attention. I feel Holy Spirit is wanting us to focus on this morning. Just the three things. First of all, that all were involved. Second thing, that simply they prayed. They used this opportunity to pray. The third thing is that after all of this, they returned home. And dare I say that the 7 days that they had with Paul must have been like a mountaintop moment. Like, man, this is incredible. Paul, just don't leave us now. We love listening to your stories. We love listening to your teachings. We love listening to what God is busy doing in your life. Please don't go. Paul leaves and they return home. And life goes on. And so we find here that this must have been something like a real highlight for them to have spent 7 days with Paul, but it came to an end. And life carried on. The reality is that we all have this privilege of having, if you want to call it something different, that's fine, but mountaintop experiences where we have just incredible times where we are fully encouraged and refreshed. But the reality is that most of life is lived on in the valley. Even Jesus, he would go up on the mountain, but he would come down and be amongst the people. Mountaintop experiences are like temporary training grounds. But it's never a permanent home. They are for vision, but not for residence. Life and mission continue in the valleys. Valleys, they're the things that cultivate true character, not just excitement. Our mission is really found in the valley. Jesus didn't stay glorified in the mountain, but went down to heal, teach, and suffer. And this is the big thing. That we consider a mountaintop experience to be the place where God is. But he's not in the valley. Like, oh, can't wait to get to the mountaintop again, whatever that may be. Maybe it is a place. And in many cultures, they're like, that's why, you know, in Zim, hey, mountaintops, hey, they sought after places, isn't it? That's where God is. That's where the answers will be found. But we live in a world where God said to us, that my name, Emmanuel, means that I will be with you wherever you are. God with us. So, a great mountaintop is there. And so, when we go and return home, He's there too. Paul is gone. But God is with us. And maybe there was a great time with Paul. 7 days in the city of Tyre. We had an incredible time. Man, Paul, don't go. We can't go without you. And the same was said to Jesus. And then he said, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come and live with you as you face the valleys. And you and I, that's where we find our life. We live in valleys. But we can turn valleys into something special. You just read scripture and you can see what can happen. And so, if you're on a mountaintop today, that's great. Rejoice. But don't cling to it as the norm. Let it feel what you know will come when you return to the valley. If you're in a valley, don't think God has left you. He may be teaching, forming, or preparing you. God is at work. This line, they returned home, is not a statement of despair. It's a return to the reality of everyday life, embracing and making the most of it. So maybe in the mornings, I love spending time with God. It's kind of like a mountaintop for me. Then I don't leave him because he's in my study or in a specific place in the house. Quickly just peek in. God, I just want to breathe again. I'm going to rush and do my whatever chores. No, it's God, I've had this moment with you. When I now go into the valley, I'm going with you. Or you coming with me. I'm going with you rather because you're all over and I just want to celebrate your presence. And so I don't mind the valleys because God is there with me. And so I want to conclude that Paul only spent 7 days with the believers in Tyre. But there's some incredible things that took place in those 7 days. And what we see, what took place, they could really teach us a lot. So what is the application for us today? Just simply, please include and avail yourself in this all concept. Do not stand on the fringe. It's easy to stand on the side, eh? And just... hey, you guys, why? And you should do this and you shouldn't. And get involved. Just come along. Let's do this life together. Join the family of God. Join a church. By the way, if you've not joined a church in the sense of saying, hey, I want to be part of what God is doing. I'm not saying King City Church. I'm saying be part of an all. An all is a local church too. Where you say, this is where I want to be. And connect to them. If it's here, we'd love to help you. If it's not here, you need to be somewhere else. Go and be there, but be part of an all. Join and participate. Join and contribute. And then the second thing we found is that prayer is so important. So I want to encourage you. The application is let prayer be a normal lifestyle to you. Pray alone. Pray with others. Pray kneeling. Pray standing. Pray with your family. Pray with your friends. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray at mealtimes. Pray when you drive. Pray when you play. Pray when you rest. Pray when you are happy. Pray when you are paddling. Pray because God loves it when you engage Him. Pray for people. Pray with people. Pray out aloud. Pray quietly, but pray. Amen? Even on the beach, kneel down there and pray. And then lastly, return home. Don't despise home. Value the mountaintops, whatever they might be. But return home, because that's real life. And be fruitful in the valley. Embrace the valley. Love the mountaintops. They're good. They're great. But live in the valley and embrace it and be fruitful in the valley. Let me just close our eyes. Lord, we don't want to just rush on, Lord, and physically now just return home. We've spoken about it. But we, in this moment, Lord God, we want to allow your Spirit to stir our hearts towards that which you want to, Lord God, just adjust in us about any of the stuff that we've spoken about. Lord, we've spoken about all. We've spoken about prayer. We've spoken about returning home. I pray for us all. Lord Jesus, that the thing that you are prompting us to act on, that we will be willing to obey you in that. So, Father, please convict us in the area, but God, that we, God, need to make an adjustment. And so as we just sit before you right now, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who digs deep into our hearts and helps us, Lord God, to make adjustment where that is required. Not because people say we should, but because you prompt us towards it. Lord, right now I pray that there will be a prompting taking place in the Spirit about these particular three areas. May you help us that we will be involved. We will be seeing ourselves part of the all. Help us, Lord, to let prayer be a lifestyle, not a ritual. And help us to live in those valleys where we return home after a great time. 7 days with Paul. Hey, but we got to return home now. I pray, Lord, that we will live out the reality of what it means to be a follower of Christ, even in those returning home moments. Even if we go from here, Lord God, in a sense, that's also returning home. But help us, Lord, to let what we've spoken about, what we've worshipped about, be real as we go home, as we go back to our workplaces, as we go back to our normal places of operation. Father, I pray for that. And I thank you for your incredible grace to help us with these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.